Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to finish a message that we began last time entitled, So You've Stumbled, Well Don't Fall.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Folks, I believe that Peter was so discouraged from his failure that he was hanging up the ministry. I've tried it, and I've failed. I'm done. I'm not worthy to serve. The Bible gives an account of that night. In fact, the Bible says that they'd fished all night, caught nothing. Early in the morning, this being at least 10, 12, maybe 14 days since the resurrection, they saw a man standing on the shore. This unidentified man told them to cast their nets on the other side, and miraculously they caught 153 fish. John looked again and recognized that this was Jesus. Peter threw off his cloak, dove into the water, and swam to the shore. The others brought the boats and the cargo to the shore. And there Jesus had broiled fish for their breakfast. Apparently, as you read the account in Scripture, not a word was spoken as they ate. Perhaps they were internally rejoicing. Perhaps they were just sitting in silent awe as they were in the presence of Jesus in His glorified body. But the Bible then says that Jesus turned to Peter after breakfast, began a conversation. He said, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Now notice the seriousness, the sincerity, and the compassion of Jesus. Folks, there are no words in there by accident. Don't know what all of them they're there for yet as you study the Scriptures. But they're all in there on purpose. After Simon's great confession of faith at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus gave him the nickname Peter. To us that would be like Rocky. Hey, way to go, boy. From now on I'll call you Rocky. But now, Peter had failed. And rather than teasing him from his former nickname, he simply called him by his given name, Simon, do you really love me more than these others? Now it's important to pause and make a distinction about this word love that's in this passage of Scripture. Actually, these words, love, because we don't recognize that there is a difference. In the Greek language, there are two different words here that we translate love. One is the Greek word that comes from the root phileo. And it's a natural love. It's a human love. We get the word philanthropy from it. Phileo anthropos, the love of mankind. We get the word Philadelphia, phileo delphos, the love of the brethren. It's a natural love. It's a responsive love. I love her. She smells good. It's a response. He's nice to me. Therefore, I love being with him. I love cheeseburgers because they taste good. It's a responsive love. It's conditional upon something that the other exhibits, and you respond to that. But there's another word. It's called agape. It's active love. It's an act of the will. It's God's love. It's unconditional. It's the word used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Again, active, unconditional, serving, sacrificial love. Both of those words are used here. We don't see it in the English, so I tried to put it in here so it might make this passage a little bit more clear. Jesus said, Peter, or Simon, do you agape me more than these? Now consider the depth of that statement. There was Peter, impetuous, feisty, outspoken, arrogant. Peter, who was so bold that he bragged to the Lord just 10, 12, 14 days earlier, how he loved the Lord unconditionally, how he certainly loved them more than any of these other men that were standing there with him. Hey, I'd fight and die for you if necessary, Lord. They'll have to arrest you over my dead body. This same Peter, who the night of Jesus' arrest, again, just maybe 2 weeks earlier, had failed miserably, denying the Lord three times. Now Jesus looked at him directly in the eye, the eyes of God, tenderly and lovingly piercing Peter's heart with conviction, making him examine himself. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot lie to God. Don't even try to. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you really love me unconditionally? Do you really love me more than these?" I'm sure that Peter could not even make eye contact with the Lord. I don't know how that he could have. I'm sure his face went down to the ground and he said, "Lord, yes, you know I phileo you. You know how fond I am of you, Lord." Folks, I admire Peter's brutally honest self-evaluation. Man has an incredible ability to judge his own actions by a different scale than what he judges the actions of others. We have a tendency to view ourselves with rose-colored glasses. You'll see pride in others, but you won't recognize it in yourself. You'll see a critical spirit in others, but you won't recognize it in yourself. You'll see fear in others, but you won't recognize it in yourself. You'll see laziness with other people, but you don't recognize your own laziness. We're the first to spot other people's flaws, but we neglect to take note of our own flaws. Folks, you'll never be the person that God wants you to be until you objectively examine yourself, not with your eyes, but with God's eyes. Amen. You'll never get saved until you realize how sinful and unworthy you really are. You'll never repent of sin until you look at sin, how God looks at it, and you hate it just the way God does. You'll never be the husband that God wants you to be until you honestly examine yourself in light of Scripture. You'll never be the wife that God wants you to be, that you should be, until you honestly evaluate yourself according to Scripture. You know, Peter, who had boasted of unconditional obedience, sacrificial love just 2 weeks earlier, realized that he was still operating on baby love, that the love that he had demonstrated had been merely self-serving. But notice Jesus' response. He didn't scold him. Jesus was striving to encourage him and to coax him on in growth and to become a sacrificial servant that he wanted him to be. He didn't say, "Shame on you, Peter. Peter, you failure." Folks, Jesus knew he was dealing with from the very first day that he had called him, and Jesus hadn't changed his mind about this calling. The devil had sought to knock him down, but Jesus was there to pick him up. The devil was attempting to destroy Peter through failure, but God was attempting to grow Peter into maturity and realize that it was not his own power that he must trust in, but the power of God. Peter had stumbled, yet Jesus still had a job for Peter to do. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Hey, don't give up on me, Peter. I haven't given up on you. Feed my babies, Peter. Feed my lambs. Peter did not respond. Jesus immediately said, "Simon, do you agape me?" This time no salt was rubbed in the wound as concerning his former boast of loving more than the other disciples. Just a simple, straightforward question. "Simon, do you love me unconditionally and sacrificially?" And Peter said, oh, don't you know he wanted to say, "Yes, Lord." But honestly, he couldn't. Don't you know Jesus wanted him to say, "Yes, Lord," but Jesus was working, growing him, drawing him. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know how fond I am of you, Jesus." What was Jesus' response? "Shepherd my sheep, Peter. Care for them. Lead them. Disciple them. Correct them. Protect them. Be a shepherd. Hey, don't quit on me, Peter. Serve me, Peter." Yet Peter still did not respond. Jesus asked the third time, this time using the different, weaker form of the verb love. "Peter, do you phileo me? Are you just fond of me, Peter, as a brother would be?" Well, how could Peter lie to the Lord? He knew that Jesus knew his heart already, and Peter was sad, but he admitted the honest truth. "You know, Lord, you know that I phileo you." And shockingly, Jesus' response still did not change. "Feed my sheep." Ladies and gentlemen, once the devil has lost your soul, he doesn't give up. He still goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. That night that Peter had boasted And Jesus had revealed that he would deny him three times. Jesus went on and told him then, "Hey, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat." Let me translate that for you. Satan wants to run you through the mill. Satan wants to crush you. He wants to expose you as a fraud. Again, Satan may have lost your soul, but he still wants to destroy your effectiveness. Christian, he wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to discourage you so that you will give up. Most valuable tool, Satan's workshop, is that tool of discouragement. Because it's with that he can get you to quit. The devil can discourage you and convince you that you aren't worthy to serve the Lord, then you won't. And he will accomplish his goal. He'll keep you from doing anything for God. Ladies and gentlemen, understand this. There is not a single one of us that's worthy. There's not a single one of us that deserves heaven. There's not a single one of us that deserves to be called by the name of Christ. There's not a single one of us that deserves to be able to carry out His business and serve Him. We're all simply sinners saved by grace, made worthy by being robed in Christ's righteousness, and He has called us to serve. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not our holiness, but His. And Peter had to learn that. It's not our strength, but His. And Peter had to learn that. It's not our love, but God's love to us and through us to others. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure." Hey, God has done an awful lot in world history working with a lot of flawed, imperfect people. Amen. You know, Moses was a failure. He'd failed at the age of 40. He spent 40 years in the backside of the wilderness as a shepherd, and God called him to rescue Israel at the age of 80 as an old man. And even with that, as we know all old men are, we get a little sour in our older days. Hey, even at that, Moses had a temper problem. And even at that, Moses had a problem with discouragement. But God used this flawed vessel to shepherd His sheep for 40 years and bring them to the steps of the promised land. Think of Rahab. Rahab lived in Jericho. She was an Amorite of all things, a pagan. And the Bible says beyond that she was even a harlot. Yet she recognized the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She put her faith and trust in that God. God saved her. She became a part of the nation of Israel. And as a matter of fact, she became the great, great grandmother of King David and is in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. Who says that God can't use flawed vessels for His glory? Consider Jonah, this old prophet who had the most successful revival that's ever recorded in biblical history. Yet Jonah didn't want to go preach. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to get saved. God said, "Jonah, I want you to go this direction." And what did Jonah immediately do? He went that direction. Willful, defiant, disobedience, but God still chose to use him and ultimately did. And again, the greatest revival in world history swept through that heathen nation capitalized with the capital of Nineveh. What about Matthew? Matthew had been a traitor to Israel. He was a publican, a Jew that was working as a tax collector for the Roman government and helping to oppress his own people. Certainly God could not use a scalawag like Matthew, yet God saved him and called him to be one of the 12. What about Paul? Boy, you talk about flawed people. How many of you have committed murder this week? Oh, I better put my hand down. How many of you have thought about it now? Hey, Paul was so zealous in his hatred for Christianity that as a Pharisee, as a member of the Sanhedrin, as an old heathen named Saul, he went all over the country arresting Christians, torturing Christians, bringing charges against Christians. Saul was the original member of the ACLU, I just discovered. It's amazing how the Lord speaks to you. But anyway, he was a founding member. That's probably not on the website, but I'll start that rumor now. Anyway. But he even killed Christians. The Bible says that he would go into their homes and drag them out, trying to intimidate them and torment them into recanting their faith in Jesus Christ. Certainly God could not use that man that was the chief of sinners, but God did save that man. Through him, he wrote 14 books of our New Testament and took the gospel to all of the Gentiles, even up into Europe. Hey, God has a great track record of using marred vessels. Billy Sunday, center fielder for the Chicago White Sox. That's one that's almost an unforgivable sin right there. He wasn't a Cub. Stumbled into the Pacific Garden Mission at the age of 25. Quit baseball to serve the Lord at the age of 29 with 8 borrowed sermons. Billy Sunday preached his first revival at age 34. History says that he preached to over 10 million people, and over 1 million people came to Christ. And there was even a period of time in America where they had the morality to recognize liquor for what it was and passed a law, actually made an amendment and made it illegal. Hey, this was just an old drunk, worthless professional athlete. And God used him to send revival to America. God does great work with flawed people. Charles Finney, an old lawyer. What could God use a lawyer for? Insert your own joke there. But God saved Charles Finney, and he was a leader of the Second Great Awakening. History says that over 500,000 came to be saved directly under his ministry. C.I. Schofield, another brilliant but hard-working atheist and hard-drinking attorney, saved at the age of 36, eventually became a great preacher and gave us the Schofield Study Bible. Hey, God has done an awful lot with flawed people that have been saved by grace and called to serve. Peter was sifted. Peter failed. Peter wept. Peter was discouraged. Peter was even so discouraged that he left the ministry. But the angel of the Lord told the ladies in the tomb, hey, make sure and go tell the disciples, and make sure Peter gets the message that he's to come too. And then Jesus sat down and dined with Peter and probed his heart and called him back into service. And ladies and gentlemen, some 35 to 40 days later, Peter preached the keynote sermon at Pentecost, and 3,000 Jews were born again. Hey, God used Peter. He preached daily in the temple. He did miracles that were irrefutable. He opened up the gospel to the Samaritans. He opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. Wow, look what God can do with a failure. Folks, wherever you are right now, God can still use you. And God wants to use you. So you've chickened out witnessing. I'll not ask for a show of hands because I'd have every hand raised. So you've chickened out witnessing. You know you're supposed to talk to somebody about the Lord, but you just didn't work up the courage to do it. And you didn't. What should I do? Oh, I'm a failure. Well, here's what you do. Ask God to forgive you. Bone up on your scriptures. Roll up your sleeves. And next time, do it. Get back on your horse again. So you've been asked a question by somebody and you didn't know the answer to it. You go, oh, I better not be too public of a Christian because I don't have every answer to every question. Hey, guess what? You want to know how you learn the answers? By somebody asking you a question that you don't have the answer for. And then you go get in the Bible and you dig it up and you find the answer. And then you've got another brick on the wall as you continue to grow and mature in your faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I promise you, there is not a single person. Hank Hanegraaff calls himself the Bible answer man. Quite frankly, I think that's boasting way beyond himself. In fact, I've heard a lot of his answers and half of them are wrong. But folks, there are no graduates from this book. You can, the simplicity of salvation is so elementary that even a child can come unto Jesus. But the depth of the wisdom is in that book. You can spend 100 lifetimes devoting yourself to the study and you can never reach the bottom of that well of depth. Don't be afraid to tell somebody you're not sure. Well, if they ask you a question, you know what? That's a good question. I'll tell you what, I'll find out the answer for you. But so you failed. Who cares? Get back on your horse and keep riding. So you've lost your temper in front of your family. I've heard that happens. I really have a problem trying to keep Cindy in control. Do you know what you do when that happens? Don't be a Pharisee and act like you haven't sinned. Don't act like you're perfect. Your wife knows better. And your children know better. When you blow it, first you ask God to forgive you. Amen. Then you ask your family to forgive you. Then you roll up your sleeves and you get back to work and you be the best husband that you can possibly be in the Lord. You be the best wife you can possibly be in the Lord. You be the best child that you possibly can be in the Lord. You be what God wants you to be. Folks, if you feel miles away from where you ought to be, Jesus still wants to use you. Hey, just repent and return to Him. If you've just slipped a little bit, Jesus still wants to use you. Just repent and return to Him. Jesus is not dependent upon our perfection. We are dependent upon His. Jesus is not dependent upon our righteousness. We are dependent upon His. Just because you've stumbled in life, don't fall. Jesus is ready to forgive you and use you. Peter had failed in a monumental fashion. But God wasn't done with him. And regardless of where you are today, God is not done with you. Regardless of what you have done, God can still save you and God still wants to save you. Regardless of what you have done, Jesus still wants to use you for His service. I want to show you two verses as we get ready to land. 1 John 2:2, my little children, this is written to Christians. These things write unto you that you sin not. Don't do it. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation. He is the atonement. He paid it all. For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. How many sins did Jesus die for? Everything except adulterers? No. Everything except blasphemers? No. Everything except drunkards? No. Everything except murderers? No. Jesus paid for every single sin. There is nothing that He can't forgive. The only thing that is unforgivable is you not putting your faith and trust in Him. Because then you will stand and give account for your own sins. Right. Let me share this one verse also with you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. This will make your socks go straight up. If they're rolled down, they'll just shoot straight up your leg. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, in other words, it's not your own works, it's not your good deeds, it's not bringing your offering to the temple, from your vain manner of living received by the tradition from your forefathers that had gotten away from the truth of the Tanakh and gotten into their own vain repetitions and habits, but were saved with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest. You've seen it. Hey, in these last times, folks, God knew before the world was ever created that Jesus would need to die for your sins and mine. Do you think there's a single thing that you have done that's taken Him by surprise? Do you think that there's anything that you've done that's shocked Him? Grieved Him, yes, but not shocked Him. But the wonderful thing is His grace is sufficient to cover how many of our sins? All of our sins. Heads bowed. With your heads bowed, please listen, because I have just a little bit more. I wanted to share an illustration that my dear friend, Brother Mike Hayes, uses on occasion. But I think it's awesome to think about it. Trying to comprehend the love that God has for us. Imagine those of you that are parents, and you know, you discover a love for a child that you didn't realize existed. But imagine someone abducted your son and beat your son, treated him with great cruelty, tortured him, spit on him, and finally murdered him. you'd have three options. You could either pursue him and see that justice was legally done, or you could pursue him and take vengeance into your own hands, or you could pursue him and adopt him as your own and love him and give him your son's inheritance. That is what God has done for us. David cried out in the 8th Psalm, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Insignificant, ungrateful, selfish, sinful, arrogant man, yet God loves us so much that Jesus left his pre-incarnate glory in order to become a man, fully God, yet fully man. And Jesus took our sins upon himself and gave his life in our place so that we could be saved. Folks, God's love for us is unconditional, but his mercy and forgiveness is conditional. John 3:18 says, whosoever believeth in him is not condemned, but whosoever believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God stands there with his arms outstretched to you. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. There's nothing that you have done that has shocked him or surprised him. There is nothing that you have done that he can't forgive and is not willing to forgive. But he won't force himself upon you. You have to bend your knee and say, yes, Lord, come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life and save my soul. Whosoever, the Bible says, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, God wants to save you and God wants to use you. We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.